Father, we come with a great song. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we're praying this morning that anybody listening to me around the world, all the preachers, all the missionaries, everybody preaching today and through the night, many would come to Christ. They would bow the knee now. They don't want to do it later. You will bow the knee later, but it'll be too late. So please come to Jesus today. And Father, I pray for all those who have bowed the knee already. They have salvation. But we want to enjoy you here and now, not wait till we get to heaven. We want the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We want the peace of God to rule our hearts. We want to show Jesus and how we say, what we say and what we do and how we act and how we treat one another, how we forgive one another and love one another and be kind one to another. Change us, O God, this morning from the inside out, that you would receive glory and honor, that the brothers and sisters around the world would be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, and Lord willing, we're going to finish today. Just stay with me. Got three major points to get through, and so far we talked about rejoicing in Christ. How does that accomplish? And we said the first thing is by being unmovable under pressure. We saw it in verse 1. It says, therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, and long for my joy, my crown, so steadfast in the Lord. Right? Be steadfast. Don't move. No matter what happens in your life, you have to stay in God's way. Second thing we looked at was by being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Verse 2 and 3. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that there be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. See, become a peacemaker, he's saying, which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. The third thing we said was, praise God in all times, no matter the circumstance. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So no matter what happens, we're supposed to praise the Lord. God can work it for good no matter what, right? We may see it as bad, but God could still use it for good. All right, the fourth thing we looked at is by being patient with others. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation there, against gentleness, sweetness, has the idea of forbearing. It means putting up with one another. It's being patient. So it's our reaction. When something comes to us and somebody says something to us, how are we reacting? Are we Christ-like? Are we striking back? And when we're not Christ-like, we're not going to have joy. And then the next thing we looked at is by praying continually. Verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts, your feelings, and your mind, your thoughts through Christ Jesus. And the last thing we looked at last week was by thinking pure or godly. Verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Right? So, as we said last week, I ended with Proverbs 23:7, for he that thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, what we think about is what we're going to eventually do. And I put up on that screen again Warren Wiersbe's quote. I ended it with this last week. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and before long the heart and the mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. Here it is. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Again, it all starts with a thought. And that the idea of their thinking means take inventory over and over, every day, every thought, take it to the inventory. If it's against what God says, you got to cast it out. Get it out of your inventory. Okay? All right, today I'm going to talk about three things, and the last two are what I'm going to focus on. But the first one is in verse 9, by promoting God's word in our lives. Look at verse 9. It says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard. Now, this is the key now. And see in me, here it is, do. and the God of peace shall be with you. So you can hear the teachings of God's word. You can read it. You can learn about it. You know, there's people that know the word of God so much, but the key is that's not it. It's, are you doing it? If somebody knows five simple truths of God's word and they live those simple truths, they're better off than somebody who knows 500 truths of God and doesn't even live them. Right? James talked about this in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So he's looking in a mirror. He says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." But it says, verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," it's the word of God, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Right? This man shall be happy. So we have to be doers of the word in order to have joy. Another scripture, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." See, the opposite of God's word. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." So you can't observe God's word without meditating in it, right? Verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." You know, half-hearted serving God, there's no joy. There's no joy. You do anything half-hearted, you have no joy after that. I was the other night, I was just going to bed and I was thinking, man, am I living all out for God? And I just was like praying. I was like, "Lord, I'm surrendering everything. I don't care whatever you want to do, whatever you want to take away, whatever you want to do." Man, I just had such peace after that. That whole night, man, I had like Satan attacking me in dreams like I never had before since a long time ago. For 2 days in a row. It's like when you're ready to surrender, Satan's like, he's scared then. Because he knows you're going to be all out for God. You won't be happy. If you're living half-hearted right now, you know the scriptures, right? And you're obeying here, but you're not obeying over here, and you're not obeying over here, you will have no joy. So I'm asking you, listen, I'm challenging us this morning. Every area where you know the word of God is, and you're not doing it, and you're rationalizing it in your mind, just stop. Just say, "Lord, forgive me. Whatever that is, for not obeying your word in this area, in this area, in this area." Because we can't have joy. I could give you many more scriptures unless we obey God's word. It's the best thing. We always think it's not. But we're deceived. Paul's life was full of joy because he obeyed God's word. Paul's life was a sermon. You look at his life going through the book of Acts. And being a living example, by the way, is the best example. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says this. He says, "You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Ezra 7:10 says this. "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." I spoke to this guy a while ago, and I was trying to lead him to Christ. And he said to me, "I don't want to come to Christ." I said, "Why don't you want to come to Christ? Look, if you explain the gospel to somebody, really explain the gospel, like, look, your sins can be forgiven, you're going to heaven, God's going to take care of you till you get home, all your guilt is gone, you're going to have joy, right? You're going to be set free." And he goes, "You know what he said to me? He said, 'I don't want to be a hypocrite.'" I said, "What do you mean by that?" He goes, "I don't want to just accept Christ and then live like the world." He goes, "You know why? Because I know people in church that I know, they say they're Christians, and they profess Christ, they raise their hand up in church, and then they live, they party their life out, and they do live." There's no difference in their life. He says, "I don't want to do that." I mean, I appreciated his honesty, but I said, "Look, you have no promise of tomorrow. And stop looking at other people, because you look at other people, I don't live for Jesus 100%, neither do you. Just so you got to look to Jesus. Now look at people. This past year, some people have drifted away, maybe in your life. Even on a prominent scale, people have drifted away from God. And now people get so discouraged over that. Stop looking at them. Try to reach them. Try to bring them back. But don't be so overwhelmed with that Look to Jesus. All right, this is what I want to spend some time on. This one on my next point. And this is so important to have joy. By being content in our position of life with God. Let's read 10 through 13. Break down some of these words. This is so important. Paul says, but I rejoice in what? In the Lord. Not in somebody else, not what I have. Greatly, that now at the last of your care of me has flourished again, wherein we were all so careful, but you lacked opportunity. So they gave to the Lord. We're going to get into more into that. But another time they couldn't. They didn't. They were in Rome. They couldn't help them at another time. Paul was in Roman prison when he wrote this book. Remember, when he wrote this book, he was in house arrest. He didn't write this book laying on the Mediterranean beach, you know, drinking martinis. And remember, 10 years ago, he was in prison in this city. Right? He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and we're going to look at that word in a minute, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I want you to really think about this. Are you content in God alone? Am I? I know both how to be abased, that means to reduce to conditions of life. I know also how to abound, that's the opposite. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And the verse you know very well, which gets pulled out of context a lot, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, he says here in verse 11 that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, I'm not looking for a gift. I'm not here complaining. You know, and he says the word learn there is the idea of learn by experience, by being ordained, God bringing you through things. God's going to bring you through things in some hard times to teach you. He's going to bring you to his school. And this idea of content, very important. There's some different words. We're going to look at them in a minute. The word content here has the idea of self-sufficiency, independent. The word was used by Stoic philosophers, and it's the idea of a calm acceptance of life's pressure. So remember that definition. A calm acceptance of life pressure. Now, as a Christian, throw God into it. So it's saying, God is going to bring you through things. He's going to bring you to his school so you can learn to be calm. Have this calm delight that you're trusting him, whether you're abounding or whether you're abasing. This contentment. Now, if you think about this, one of the most dangerous places to be is not abasing, it's abounding. We think it's the opposite. But it's when you're abounding that the greatest danger is to forget God. Because when you're abasing and you need God, it's a little bit different. Now, I'm going to quote to you the Church of Laodicea in Revelation. And after a couple weeks, we're going to start the book of Revelation. But just listen, Revelation 3, 14 through 19. Now, this church thought they were so rich, but they were so poor. Listen to this. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things I say, amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He goes on to say this. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. So they had money. And have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, they had no spiritual salvation. This church was lost. This was a social gospel church. He goes on to say, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He's saying you're blind to your condition, spiritual condition. You need to be saved. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm challenging you this morning. I'm challenging myself. Let's learn to be content with God. And I know you're not completely, neither am I. So I want God to speak to your heart. Are you truly content with just with God? when you're abasing and when you're abounding. Now, the word instruct, again, has the idea of being initiated in the school of God. Paul is saying in verse 13, he says this, I can live in any particular difficult outward circumstance and be joyful in it because Christ is with me to overcome it. Whether it's abasing or abounding. Listen to this. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 says this. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? See, when you're abounding, that is so dangerous because we trust in our riches and our resources, and we forget who is God. But then the opposite, he goes on to say this. He says, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Ah, so the opposite is, look, when you have nothing, you have a tendency to say, in the flesh, to say, man, I'm going to get money any way I can. You know, I'm going to go sell drugs. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to steal from the government. I'm going to go, whatever it is, we have that tendency. I'm going to go, you know what? I'm going to go gamble. See, you're going to do everything you can if you're so poor, right? If you're in the flesh. Be careful. I thought of Joseph. Joseph in his life was abasing at times, and then he was abounding at times. Let's do the abasing. He was sold off into slavery by his brothers. He went to prison for something he didn't do. That's abasing. He had nothing. He was in a prison cell. But you look at his life, he trusted God through it. He didn't get bitter. He kept serving God wherever he was. He was content with God wherever he was. And God, it says, the Bible says, God gave him favor. God gave him favor. And then he's abounding. He's the second command in all the world. He's abounding. But he still served God. So I started thinking of my life. Was I content when I was abasing? Was I content when I'm abounding? You know, when we first got married, Linda and I, we were abasing. I remember going through college. I'm just like praying, Lord, can I get to Quinnipiac with these fumes? I had like nothing in the car. I'm just praying. I was so dependent on God. I mean, our grocery bill, we're on a budget. You know, I teach you guys all the time, budget, right? We had $20 to $50 some week just for groceries. That's it. Now we're eating tuna fish, ramen noodle, whatever you got to do. So you know what? And then, you know, as time went on, you know, kids are all done now. They're all done college. They're out of the house. My sister was talking about the food bill with the kids. That's kind of went down. So we have a little bit more money now. You think, well, that's better, right, Pastor? Not necessarily. Not if I'm content and abounding as well as in basing, see? I can easily now start to forget God. I don't pray as much. I got a little more money in the bank. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Martin Luther said this. He says, I've tried to keep things in my hands and I lost them all. But what I have given unto God's hands, I still possess. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says this. But godliness with contentment. There's that calm satisfaction of what God has given you. It's great gain. You want great gain? We live holy through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God and have this calm delight that wherever God at, I'm at that moment, I'm just trusting in God. But he goes on to say this, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. This is very important now, this last verse. I have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So you have food and clothes this morning. I see everybody with clothes on. Hopefully you ate something. Unless you're fasting. Now this word content at the end, it's a different Greek word. And this different Greek word, it's the idea of, is to ward off. I was looking at that word saying, whoa, this is so cool. Watch. When I look and I say, I got food, I got clothes, if that's God, that's all I have, I'm going to ward off everything else that I think I need in order to be happy. Right? That's exactly what it's saying.
We think, no, man, I got to have this, I got to have this, I got to be with this person, I got to do this, and if I'm not, I'm not going to be content. We think we need to have so much stuff to be content, and it's a lie. I'm not saying any of that stuff is wrong, but don't think that you need it to be content. Benjamin Franklin said this, contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor. That is the truth. I found this Quaker's response. This Quaker, there was a neighbor moving in next door, and he was bringing all his stuff in. And it says this, he was leaning on the fence one day, a devout Quaker was watching a new neighbor move in next door. After all kinds of modern appliances, electronic gadgets, plush furniture, costly wall hangings had to be carried in, the onlooker called over. So this is the Quaker now saying, he said this, if you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know and I'll show you how to live without it. Now, we get so upset, you know, if this breaks down. Oh, the dishwasher broke down. My life is over. You could call Eric. He'll come fix it for you. But listen, we think all these things because we're so used to all this stuff. We become discontent if we don't have it. How much stuff do we really need? I found this in the Daily Bread, May 26, 1994. It says, in the 5th century, a man named Arianonis determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the conforms of the Egyptian society, and he lived this lifestyle in the desert. Yet whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he spent time wandering through the bazaars. They asked him, why did he do that? He explained that his heart rejoiced at all the things that he saw he didn't need. He says, those of us who live in a society flooded with goods and gadgets never pondered to look at the example of this desert dweller. I found this. Look at this. It says this. A typical supermarket in the United States in 1996, I was 16 years old, stocked 9,000 articles. This is back in 1996. Today, the article here is in 1994, it carried 30,000 articles, like in, say, a Super Stop and Shop. And then I thought to myself, what about 2021? Maybe there's 50,000 in a Super Stop? Do we need all that stuff? You know, Super Walmart? Sometimes we're buying stuff so other people can see it, and they don't even care. It's the truth, right? It's the truth. Someone said this, the trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't earned yet for things they don't need to impress people who don't even like you. You know, I found all these quotes. They're so good. It's so true, right? People are using a credit card, and they're charging us, and they're in credit card debt, 20 to 23% interest on stuff that's going to make them content. But really, now they have anxiety because now they're trying to pay that credit card bill. Discontentment kills joy, and it destroys lives. George Sweeting in Moody Monthly tells a story. He says, years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian, true story, Ali Hafed, who owned a large farm. He had orchards, grains, fields, gardens. He was wealthy, and he was a contented man. Then one day, a wise man, who wasn't so wise, from the east told him, the farmer, all about diamonds and how wealthy he could be if he owned a diamond mine. So Ali went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he became discontented that night. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally became so poor, broken, defeated, he committed suicide. The one day, the man who purchased Ali's Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put his nose to the brook, the man saw a flashy light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of a rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Kalkandu, the most magnificent mine in all of history. Had Ali Hafed remained at his home and dug in his own garden, he would have had acres of diamonds. The very place that he owned was the largest diamond mine ever. Someone said this, I had no shoes and complained until I met a man who had no feet. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this. Let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And that's the idea of greedy, of money, of things I got to have. And be content. There's that word again, ward off with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake. Go God into saying, look, I'm going to take care of you. Be content. Verse 6, so that we boldly may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, the man's going to lay me off. Well, man's going to do this. Man's going to do this. These are some powerful verses. A man became envious of his friends because they had a larger and more luxurious home. That's one of the areas I always say to you, if you never own a home, just serve God, great. If you do, great. But we tend to look at what somebody else has and like, wow, they have a better house than I do. I want more square feet. I want this. I want that. So he listed his house with a real estate firm, planning to sell it to purchase a more impressive home. Shortly after, as he was reading the classified section of the newspaper, he saw an ad for a house that seemed perfect for him. He promptly called the realtor and said, a house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I would like to go through it as soon as possible. The agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, sir, that is your house that you're describing. All right, it's my last major point. We're going to talk and kind of close this book up. How to rejoice in Christ always? By giving our provisions to others. He was like, no way, Pastor. No, you mean give my stuff to other people? I'll show you. Paul will show you. Watch. This passage right here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the most to talk about money. Watch this. This is so eye-opening. Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give than receive. You got to get that concept in your life. No, I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about your time, your talents, everything. Get this first down right now before we go any further. It is more blessed to give than receive. If you don't get that one concept down in your mind, you'll be miserable the rest of your life. Because you're going to look for people to give to you in relationships, in money, whatever it is. And you're looking for that. And then if you don't get it, like, bye, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find somebody who can give it to me. You're never going to be happy. It's more blessed to give than receive. Start right there. That's it. You say, I don't have much to give. Yes, you do. God has given you time, talents, words. You know you can encourage somebody just with your words? So don't just think of money as we go here, even though it's talking about money. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 out of 6 verses talk about money. Jesus told 29 parables and 16 deal with money in some degree. 1 out of 6 verses. Think about it. If you want to have joy, we have to be a giver, not a taker. S. Chu Cathy, who was the founder of Chick-fil-A, today would have been his 100th birthday. Actually, 22 years ago today is when we started the church. It was March 14th. I didn't have the anniversary service because of time change. I figured everyone was going to be late. So we're doing it next week. But 1999, he would have been 100 years old. Listen to what he said. This great quote. He says, nearly every moment of every day, we have an opportunity to give something to someone else. And it's the truth. But if we're not content, that's not what we're focusing on. We're focusing on and getting, right? There's such a joy in giving. Now, what does it take to give continually with joy? Paul tells us, let me give you 4 quick things here. Number 1, a passion for meeting the needs of others. Verse 14, look at verse 14. So you want to have joy in giving? You have to have a passion for meeting other people's needs. Look what it says. Notwithstanding, or in spite of the fact that God has taught me to be content, he's saying, ye have well done. See, God's faithful servants, that you did communicate, and talking about them giving, the church of Philippi giving to him, with my affliction. What is that? His abasing. He was abasing at that time, right? So Paul was abasing. The Philippian church gave. They had this passion to help Paul. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says this. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I mean, are we really doing that? Do we see a need? Somebody has a need. It's like, man, I'm going to help them. I'll be honest with you. When we first got married, when I was single, when I got saved and I was with Lena, we really lived, I'm not saying perfectly, you know. And then we had kids, and then the kids came along, and they had to go to college, got to do this, and it was harder during that time. Now they're gone again. I mean, not gone, but they're all done college, and it's almost easier for to go, I said, honey, we got to go back to the way we were. And I'm not saying we didn't give along those times, we didn't try to help people, but it's like you worry so much about all this stuff. And taking care of other people. And obviously we should take care of our kids. I'm not saying we shouldn't. W.A. Criswell, he was a pastor. He wrote this guidebook for pastors. And he said this, J.L. Kraft, head of Kraft Cheese Corporation, who had been given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. He says, the only investment, quote, I've ever made which has paid constantly increasing dividends is the money I had given to the Lord. Proverbs 19:17 says this, he that hath pity, it means to stoop down in kindness or in favor upon the poor, lendeth unto who? The Lord. You're lending unto the Lord. All right, what does it take to constantly have joy in giving? A passion to meeting the needs of others. Second, a pouring out of oneself, self-sacrifice. Look at verse 15. This is harder now, watch. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's the region of Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, no church communicated with me, talking about giving now, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians, all right? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 1. We'll go back to here where he talks about the Macedonians. So initially, the church of Philippi was the only one that gave first. Eventually, the rest of them would give, and we'll see it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Again, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep, what? Poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. See, they gave, they were poor and they gave. They weren't like, oh, we're millionaires, we're going to give to Paul. Absolutely not. They said, for to their power, verse 3, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So they were like this, look, in their hearts they're saying, hey, I'm going to make this up. Hey, we got a dollar to give Paul. That's all we got. Man, I wish I had $1 million to give Paul right now. The opposite of people giving to the Lord. All right, I'm going to give this $10. I really don't want to give it. See, God can see your heart. I'm going to get to that in a minute. He sees it because he wants us to be a cheerful giver. Right? So they're saying, man, I wish I had more money to give. That's what they're saying in that verse. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Right? We've got to surrender everything. That includes our pocketbook, right? Unto us by the will of God. Because if you don't surrender everything, you won't give your money. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he's writing to the church of Corinth, and the church of Corinth says, oh, listen, we're going to help you guys. We're going to help you guys. We're going to help you guys. And it's about a year. And they're like, he's like, where's the money you guys promised? You're talking, but you're not giving. They continue to give over and over and over again. I think the greatest example is in the Bible. It's the widow woman that gave everything. Listen to this. Mark 12, 41 through 44 says this. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. The treasury was like these 13 trumpet-shaped chests in the temple. And people would come and give their gifts, and they would give the temple tax. And he says this. Beheld, the people came cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. You say, well, that's good. Verse 42, and there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which is makes a farthing. That a farthing is a fourth of a cent. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more. And you're like, what? A fourth of a cent? They cast in a bunch of money. Then all they which had cast into the treasury, and here it is, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, all even all her living. I mean, could you do that? Can I do that? Can you go home right now and just get all your money and say, here for the Lord's work? I want to meet that lady in heaven. Where is she? I'm like, where is she? All right, so you want to have joy in giving, we have to have a passion to meet other people's needs, number one. We have to be self-sacrificing. Number three, we need to have a persevering attitude. Look at verse 16 back in our text. This is so cool. I get so excited. This is all right from the Word. It's not me. You know, Pastor, you're talking about money. It flows right in the text. I hardly ever talk about money. You know that. Look at this. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So they gave over and over and over. And they obviously knew that Paul wasn't a bad steward. Because some people say, you know what, I'm not going to give to so-and-so because they're a bad steward. Hey, I get it if they need to get on a budget, whatever. You're just enabling them. I get it. You got to use some wisdom. No doubt. You know, people who don't give to church say, well, that church. Well, then get out of that church and go to another church that will. The cool thing about our church is you see where every penny goes. And your vote is as strong as my vote when it comes to finances, right? We vote on everything to do with finances. One vote, you got to vote, I got to vote 10. I know some churches that people, they have no idea where the money goes. Only the leadership, nobody else knows where the money goes. To me, that accountability is huge. It's huge. So we have to be givers. We have to continue to be givers. W.I. Criswell goes on to write this. He said, J.D. Rockefeller, which obviously was one of the richest men ever, he says, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I didn't tithe my first salary, which is $1.50 per week. You know, some Christians used to give. They don't give anymore. They give very little. We must persevere in giving our tithe no matter the amount of income. All right, let me give you four results now. If we give with joy and we follow those things, there's going to be four results. Paul lays out them right here. The first result is going to be a prosperous heavenly bank account is going to be set up for you. Look at verse 17. He says, not because I desire a gift. Paul's saying, I don't want your money. He goes, but I desire fruit or credit that may abound to your account. Whoa. So we all have a heavenly bank account. If you're a Christian, you have it. The question is, how much is in it? How much is in it? You know how much is in it? It depends how much you're giving right now. Because every time you give, God deposits in your heavenly bank account. Credit or fruit to your account. Proverbs 19:17. I quoted it before. Now I'm going to look at the last part of the verse. It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And now watch what it says. And that which he hath given will he, God, pay him again. He may pay you a little bit down here, but he's definitely paying you up there. See? God's going to pay you. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus tackled this as well. About storing your treasure where? In heaven. Right? Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves, this idea of lay, amass, reserve for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See your heavenly bank account, where there neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also, your thoughts, what you seek after. I've said this before. You want to see where your heart is? Go look at your checking account. Go see where you put your money. There's your heart. See where your money is, there's your heart. Unfortunately, growing up, my grandfather was a bookie. You know, he was involved in all that stuff. And I hear him call up, you know, 5 times the Dallas Cowboys, you know, 20 times, you know, the Giants. I was a little kid. I sit and listen to all that. And I watched the football game with it. And I tell you what, I didn't hear who he bet on. But all I had to do was watch the game, and I know who he bet on. That's a horrible call that you'd be screaming at the TV. I see where his money was. That's where his heart was. And where your heart is, that's where your money is. These are truths, eternal truths. He says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. So the light comes through the eyes, right? If therefore the eye be single or devoted, the whole body shall be full of light, he says. But if the eye be evil, meaning deceptive, you have a problem in your eyes, the whole body should be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? And here's the statement, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, right, cleave to one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's an Aramaic word, talking about money, wealth. You can't do it. We can't at that moment think, oh, I'm just all worried about money. If I just have this, I'll be so content. And I can't think of God and money at the same time. It's impossible. I'm talking about being discontent. We're going to serve one or we're going to serve the other. All right, so results of giving to others. Number one, a prosperous heavenly bank account. Number two, other people's needs will be met. Look at verse 18 back in our text. He says, but I have all, Paul talking, and abound. I am full. Having received Epaphroditus, and most believe that he was obviously giving the gift, but possibly he was the pastor of Philippi, the things of which were sent from you. So other people's needs are met when we give. Needs were met. I remember as I started this church about within a year and a half, they were saying, Pastor, we want to put you on full time. God blessed it so fast, and it was. And it's good because you want your pastor to be able to minister to people, to pray for people, right? If I had to work a full-time job and do this at the same time, I wouldn't be able to put in as much time, right? I wouldn't be able to disciple people. The third thing is God will be pleased. Look at the next statement of verse 18. It says, a odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It's like, it's when you give to others, you're giving to God's kingdom. It's like a beautiful sacrifice up to God. You're pleasing God. And who doesn't want to please God? So when we're not giving, we're displeasing God. We're not giving him worship. We're not increasing our heavenly bank account. We're not providing other people's needs. And here's the kicker, number four. Wait, let me read something real quick. I found this thing by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon and his wife, according to the story in Chaplin Magazine, would sell, listen to this, but refuse to give away their eggs that their chickens laid. Even close relatives were said, you may have them if you pay for them. As a result, people labeled the Spurgeons greedy. They accepted the criticism without defending themselves, and after a while, Mrs. Spurgeon died. The full story was revealed. All the profits from the sale of the eggs went to support two elderly widows. Because the Spurgeons were unwilling to know the left hand know what the right hand was doing, they endured the attacks in silence because they knew God knew. God was pleased. See, when we're more in the flesh, you want to say, yeah, I gave to Eric. Ain't that a great Christian? I probably said, look, this money's going to the widows, man. Will you just pay for it? Here's number four, but this is the one we all like. We take this verse out of context. This context is giving. It's verse 19. So what's the results? A prosperous heavenly bank account, other people's needs will be met, God is pleased, our personal needs will be met. Look at verse 19. This is the verse we love. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we pull that out and say, yeah, I'm going to stand on that verse, and you're not giving. It's in the context of giving. It's not out of the blue. You don't just pull that verse out. The Philippians met Paul's needs out of their poverty. Remember? I showed you that verse. But God met their needs according to what? His riches. Right? They gave out of poverty, but God gave out of his riches. That is awesome. I'm not talking about prosperity theology. Remember, prosperity theology is, I give $100 so God can bless me $1,000. No, the motive is wrong. You're giving to get. This is a result of your giving. Don't confuse the two. Ultimate extreme example that I see in history is George Mueller. He took care of 2,000 orphans, and he never asked for a penny. He just prayed for it. And he never went into debt. God blesses those who give to him. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Do you believe that or not? Matter of fact, turn there with me. Hold your finger here. I want to read this whole, I want to go back and read this text. Remember, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you want to know biblical principles on giving and finances. They're all in this text. It's also 1 Timothy chapter 6 and then Philippians 4. Well, look at verse 6. I'm going to read it again because I want you to see verse 8. And I didn't write it down in my notes, so I want you to go there. Watch. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall all reap. And that's everything in life, not just money. You give out a little love, you get a little of that. Whatever you do, you want to plant a garden? Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, I got to give. For God loves a cheerful giver, right? A hilarious giver. But look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? As you're giving. That ye, always having all sufficiency, there's that contentment again, in all things may abound to every good work. So what's God going to do? God's saying, look, you give, I'm going to give to you, so your needs are going to be met, and I'm going to give to you so you can help other people. But we don't do it in general, so we miss that other blessing. How much more do you think God would have given me or you if we really live by these principles? It's not about just you. I don't know. I'm so excited. There's a thing that, you know, it's going on in my life, and I want to give something to somebody, and I'm so excited about it. I'm more excited about that than what I may get. But it didn't happen yet, so I can't even say what it is, but whatever. My whole point is, like, I'm so excited, like, to give than to get. It's the truth. How much have we robbed ourselves in this process? Again, I'm not talking about prosperity theology. Listen to this, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is he that scattereth, yet increaseth. That's the opposite of the world. He says, and then there is he that withholdeth more than his meat, or what is right, but attend to poverty. So God's saying, whoa, there's he that scattereth, yet, but he's still increasing. There's he that a person should be giving, and they're not, and it's being taken away. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, a couple more passages and we're going to close. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, these principles that I'm teaching you here, they're right here in Malachi. Right? So here's what happened in Malachi. It's the last book that is written, and there's 400 silent years. And they started serving God. They rebuilt the temple, and then they stopped focusing on God and the temple. So they all become selfish. They stopped giving. That's the context. Look at verse 7. Malachi 3:7. It says, even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? That's the saddest part of that whole verse to me. They were like, wait, we drifted away from God in these areas? Where? I don't see it. What? They were so blinded, they didn't even see it. He tells them, one area, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Could you imagine? That's like, God himself, Jesus is here on earth, and you go and steal his stuff. I mean, get this concept. He says, well, a man robbed, yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes, there's an S there. People always say, oh, the law says you got to give your tithe. During the law, they gave at least 20%. And offerings. Robbie has a great note. He says, two tithes were acquired. An annual tithe for the maintenance of the Levites, Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:21, and a second tithe brought to Jerusalem for the Lord's feast, Deuteronomy 14:22. Every third year, however, the second tithe was kept at home and used for the poor, Deuteronomy 14:28. He says, one use of money is an offer, a barometer of his spirituality. It's the truth. So you want to live during the law, they gave at least 20% of their income. He said, no, the tithe is not in the New Testament. People argue over those things. And Jesus said, you know, we'll talk about the tithe, and then you forget the weightier matters of the law. So I say to a person, okay, I agree with you. It doesn't say in the church age, oh, use your tithe. But before the law, they gave 10%. During the law, they gave over 20%. When are you going to start? Less than that? Doesn't even make sense. We live in the age of grace. He goes on to say this. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And of course, at that time it was the temple. Now it's the local church. That they may be meat in my house. So watch. When you give, God's house is going to get taken care of. And prove me now, who is, saith the Lord of hosts, I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not be room enough to receive it. Now some people take that verse out of context. And again, they use prosperity theology with that. See, you give and God's going to give to you. Again, the wrong motive. That's not why you're giving. Right? You're not giving to get. Right? And then verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. They were agricultural nation, of course, Israel. Neither shall you your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall be called you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So watch. If you're a giver and you're giving what God wants you to give, you're faithful in that, he's going to rebuke the devourer. Some Christians still have financial problems over and over and over again. You know why? Number one, they're not on a budget. Number two, they're not giving to God. It's true. So get back to this. Does God need your money? Nope. He doesn't need your money. He owns everything. He needs your heart, though. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. It's a trust factor. It's not his money. He owns everything. It's for your sake and for my sake. Go down to verse 14, and this was so sad to me. You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mourning mournfully before the Lord of hosts? See, these are the people that say, hey, give, and God's going to make you rich, and they don't become rich. Oh, see, it's vain, the vain to even do this. They stop giving. Don't get to the point, look, I tried to give to God and it didn't work. I don't get all this money, so I'm not going to do it. Oh, that's a very dangerous position to be in. So let me end with this. Two main reasons Christians don't give. Number one, they don't trust God will take care of their needs. Let's face it, that's the biggest one. We must believe that God will take care of us personally and corporately when we seek his face. We either believe Matthew 6:33 or we don't. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that text, Matthew 6, is talking about worrying about your clothes, your food, thing comes from. Right? Giving to God what he requires is a concrete way to show that we trust him. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, all nature depends on hidden resources. The great trees send their roots down into the earth to draw upon water and minerals. Rivers have their sources in the snow-capped mountains. The most important part of the tree is the part you cannot see, the root system. And the most important part of the Christian life is the part only God sees. Unless we draw on a deep resource of God by faith, we fail against the pressures of life. See, God really sees our heart and the root system. Is there belief there? Is there unbelief there? Found another, another great quote. Judd Hudson Taylor said this, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. Peter Marshall said this, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Oof. It's like, that was like the guy who went to the pastor's office and said, I have a hard time, you know, tithing. But I'm going to promise I'm going to tithe. And so he was tithing $50 a week. He's making $500. And then God blessed him, and he started making $5,000 a week. And he came to the pastor and said, I'm having a hard time giving the $500. So the pastor said, you know what, I'll pray that you start just making $500 then a week. The second reason we don't give, because we focus on our own treasures first. Now, first one has to do with don't trust God. He'll take care of us. You're in Malachi. Just go back a couple of books. Go to Haggai chapter 1. Same type of scene. They're forgetting about God. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Just hang with me another 5 minutes and we'll close. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it's time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed or expansive house, your beautiful houses, and this house lie in waste. Talking about the temple. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. Start giving to God's house, he's saying. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her drought. See, God's going like this. You're going to bring it home. You're going to rob God. He's going to put holes in your pockets. He's just going to eat it up another way. You're going to bring it home. He's going to go, go on. God is a jealous God. He wants his honor, his glory. I found this confident living in February 1989, how most people who give the most are poor people, and it's not rich people. A study found that a household with incomes below $10,000 gave an average of 2.8% of their income. This is just in general, not just the church. While household with incomes from $50,000 to $100,000 gave only 1.5%. Nearly half of the total contributions charity in the U.S., this is back in 1989, comes from the household with incomes below $30,000. The average total giving charity per household was $790. A youth worker update quoted this, Signs of the Times, March 1993. Percentage of personal income the poorest households in America gave to charity in 1992, 5.5%. The wealthiest households only gave 2.9%. As believers, we must obey the scriptures because we're honoring God. Listen to this, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance. That means worship him. With the first fruits of thy increase, not the leftovers. Verse 10, again, what's going to happen? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. I found this in Bits and Pieces, February 4th, 1993. This is funny. A mother went to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. And she said this, put whatever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself, she told the girl. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her, which amount did you give? Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers. So I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter instead of the dollar. And that's the opposite of what God's teaching in his word, right? But the little kids of mine, that's how she thought. And I'll end with this thought. But you say, Pastor, what about all the rich people? Look at how they're being so blessed. And I'm trying to follow God. Read Psalm 73 when you get home. I was envious at the wicked, at the prosperous. But listen, riches don't profit in a day of wrath. They ain't saving them. Riches do not satisfy you now or make you content. We think that. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance will increase. He said, this is also vanity. And you can't take anything with you. Then Paul ends with a benediction. And you can read the rest of that. I'm out of time. Sorry, I went a few minutes late. I just want to put this all on one message. So listen, you want to be joyful? Be content of what God gives you. And then be a giver. It's more blessed to give than receive. If Father, we thank you so much. Your word is so powerful. It's so good. Thank you, first of all, Jesus, for giving yourself so we can have eternal life. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're watching, you're sitting here. The first thing that you have to give is your life to Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, to accept Christ as your Savior, you have to see yourself as a sinner going to hell in order to see I need a Savior to go to heaven. Listen, the Bible says we all have sinned. We're all a bunch of sinners. You don't think you're a sinner? Go through the Ten Commandments. You're a liar. You're a thief. You've blasphemed God. And you have to pay for that sin or accept Jesus Christ. He loved you so much, he stepped down. Jesus Christ, God himself. He walked on this earth sinless. He went to the cross. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive today. But you have to put your personal trust. You must receive Christ yourself. You're not born a Christian. You can't become a Christian by good works. Nobody can get you in. Will you accept Jesus Christ only today? Will you do that today, please? Please bow the knee. Confess today. Anybody in this room, maybe? Maybe somebody's watching. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know Jesus. I want to know him. Anybody at all? You don't need me to do it. You need to come to Christ yourself. All right, you're a Christian. Hey, we went through this chapter and we saw great principles Paul taught us to be joyful, right? Be steadfast. Be a peacemaker. Rejoice in God always. Be patient. Do the word. Be content. Be a giver. Man, those are great principles. We're looking for this joy and this peace, and we think it's just going to come. No, it comes by yielding to the Spirit, obeying God's word in all these areas. Maybe you got convicted today, you know, in not being content, or even maybe in giving. You say, oh, Pastor, all you just want is the money. No. It was the text. I just clearly just opened it up to you. And I read this. It says, if you go to the doctor, and the doctor starts pushing on things, and all of a sudden he pushes on something and says, oh, that hurts. Well, the doctor didn't make it hurt. Because you're sick and you have a problem. So if it hurts today, you got to correct that. And God will bless you. We can't take nothing with us. And man, I want a heavenly bank account. I want to help others. I want God to be pleased. I want my needs to be met. Please don't run from these truths. Repent. Come back. Be content. Be a giver. And you will be blessed now and in heaven. Many souls could be saved because you gave. Father, we thank you that you're a giver. Thank you for your patience with us. Change us, Lord God. And again, I pray for Gina that you heal her. You could do it with a touch of your hand. Use medicine, whatever you want to do, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Next week, the anniversary service. And then the week after, hopefully we'll start the book of Revelation.